Okay, Jacob, I wondered why when I got out of bed this morning and I'd been eating them Rice Krispies. Good afternoon, brethren, and all those out on the web. Well, Jimmy started out with a question, and I'm going to also. You might ask yourself this. Can your Christian belief be tried in a court of law? Think about that, brethren. Can your Christian belief be tried in a court of law? Someone says, I'm not speaking loud enough. Want to do it again? You know, it's a beautiful evening and you're out on your porch. Now my porch has a swing and I love it. And I just swing. And me and Darlene, we're out there a lot in the evening. Sometimes you hear the crickets and the night bugs singing their songs. And then it gets late, and we go to bed. So your family is all snuggled in, and they're asleep, and your wife, she's asleep now, and you finally have fallen asleep. There's a big, loud knock on your door. Well, then you kind of startled, you know, and out of your serenity by that loud and disturbing knock at your door. And the knocking, it gets louder. Very irritating. And at first, you know, your cloudy mind has to struggle to realize just what is going on here. Well, now you're awake. Your wife, she's almost awake, and she said, what's going on? Well, you don't know yet. So you put your robe on, you head down the hallway to the door that someone is demanding that you open. You're now near the door, and you ask, who is it? Who's there? It's the police. Open up in the name of the law. And you think, the law? What in the world is the law doing here beating on my door at 2:00 in the morning? You find that light switch and you turn it on. You fumble with the lock at the door and you finally open the door. And sure enough, there stands two uniformed police officers. One which has that baton that he's beating on your door with. The officer's eyes now, you know, they, when you turn that porch light on, you know, kind of blinds them. But now the officer's eyes are getting used to the light. And one officer asks, are you Mr. Harry Jones? You know, fictitious name, of course. Why, yes, I am, he said. Still bewildered by what's going on, of course. And the officer replies, we're with the county police, Mr. Jones, and we have a warrant for your arrest. And his mouth is wide open by now. And he asked, what's the charge, sir? But before the officers would tell him, they read him his rights, they put him in handcuffs, and they put him in the back of the police cruiser. Then he tells you, you have been arrested, Mr. Jones. You have been charged with being a Christian and worshiping the true God. Now, you got to think about this, brethren. Can that really, can it truly happen? Yes, it could. After a while, I'm going to tell you about a man that it happened to. Now, at the police headquarters, you're fingerprinted, you're photographed, and you're put in a small holding cell. And the officer says, you're going to be here and held without bail until you can be brought to trial. And who knows how long that would be. So a little frightened, you know, you're wondering whether, can they possibly do this? Can they possibly convict you for the crime with which they have charged you with? Devotion to Christ's way of life, they can convict you of that? Let's suppose, brethren, that you were actually confronted with a situation as this. Let's say that you were confronted of this. Could they convict you? Could they convict you of the crime of being a Christian? So what charges should the authorities be able to bring and prove against you? Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we're going to read verse 16 through 20. Matthew 7, verse 16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Maybe convicted? Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The officers replied to him that he was under arrest for obeying and worshiping the true God. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? Your fruits, as they were talking here, what you produce with the Holy Spirit God has placed in you. And that's the evidence that would be used to press charges against you. And the stronger your fruits, or the more you pray, or the more that you fast, and the more that you study the Bible, are the stronger your convictions as a Christian will be. So what is your relation with your Creator God? What's it like? How well do you know him and what he is doing today? Do you know? You should be growing more in harmony with God each day in your life. Every day of your life, you should be growing. And that harmony is founded on a solid practice of Bible study, fasting, and praying and meditation. Both, of course, is what the Bible commands us to do anyway. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Second Thessalonians don't have 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Pray without ceasing. I'd like to turn over to James 5. James 5, we're going to read verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we just read, you should be praying all the time. I want to turn back to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This Mr. Jones, a true Christian, he shouldn't be ashamed of whatever happens, whatever he's convicted of. He shouldn't be ashamed of it. In my Bible, just across the page in 2 Timothy 3, we're going to read verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The foremost thing on God's mind right now, brethren, is restoring His government to this earth. That government will be based on the kingdom of God, of course. And the kingdom of God was the foundation of Christ's gospel message. So do you truly understand God's government and what's going on today? And are you in full support of it? If you're not sure of God's government, if you're not in full support of it, then those prosecuting attorneys that are going to be trying Mr. Jones, they'll not be able to convict you, will they? They'll turn you loose. They won't be able to convict you. If you're not worshiping the true God, why should they keep you? We need to know and understand the government of God and how it works. True Christians will also be concerned with obeying God's laws. The Ten Commandments, of course, is God's laws, in both in spirit and the letter. And those laws based on outgoing concern and, of course, love for one another. The give way of life. And how many times have you old-timers heard Mr. Armstrong talk about the give way of life, not the get way? The give way of life, and that will be the basis of the government of God in God's kingdom, and will be the standard by which the entire world is judged. Future. So to be convicted of Christianity, you must be a keeper of God's commandments, not just 9 or 8, but all 10 of God's commandments. You can't be a breaker. You can't be a breaker of God's law, which is a commandment. Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Make them stronger. And we don't do away with them. Let's turn up to 1 John 2. Turn back to 1 John 2. First John 2, we're going to read verse 4 through 6. Verse 4, brethren, is pretty plain, isn't it? It's pretty strong. But it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Pretty strong. That's what it says right here. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I had to read that twice. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfect in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Walked with God. So to prove you are a true Christian, your prosecutors should be able to charge you with a long list of good works that you do. Should be able to charge you with a long list. And with that, let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to start in verse 31. There's a little bit of reading here, but I want you to listen to it. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he will put on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, which are the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And as we had read earlier, Christ is the foundation. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did you see me hungry and you fed you? I got that wrong. When did I see you hungry and we fed you? When did we see you thirsty and we gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You know, when you think of Jesus Christ, you never think of him being in any of these positions. But here's what he said. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. If you did it to one of the brethren, you did it to Christ. That's what he's saying. Then he will also say to those on the left, remember they're the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Pretty plain, isn't it? Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, when suspected criminals are tried, their convictions usually require more than a clearly defined set of charges and bits of circumstantial evidence. And if the defendant was caught red-handed by a reliable witness, there is little he can do to maintain his innocence when them prosecutors get a hold of him. So in this imaginary trial of Mr. Jones, a Christian, the prosecutors should have available a number of witnesses. In real life, there should be no problem getting those witnesses to testify against him. I want to turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to read verse 14 through 16. I like these. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you think about this, brethren, and you see, you drive at night and you see this town or city sitting up on the side of a hill, lights all over. Can't be hidden, can it? Your example, wherever you go, it can't be hidden. It's not hidden. People see you. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, brethren, your example shows your attitude and works should plainly proclaim that you are trying to glorify God by living His way of life. Christ puts us in this world with billions of witnesses. Everywhere you go, you are seen. And there are witnesses to whom He wants us to display that character that we should be developing. The character we should be developing. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your attitude and your works are plainly seen by everybody that you deal with or see or play golf or whatever. I don't play golf. Paul had just listed some names, though, in Hebrews 11, which were heroes of the faith who served God throughout the time. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and the list goes on. I won't mention any more. But he immediately follows that list with a statement identifying those people as great cloud of witnesses who should influence us to obey God better, always. Let's turn to Revelation 6, 9. Revelation 6, I'm going to read 9 through 11. It says, when he opened that fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were slain, brethren, for the word of God, for keeping God, worshiping God and Jesus Christ. They were slain for that. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. But what's that tell us, brethren? It sounds to me like there's going to be more of them killed for worshiping God. You know, God is completing the construction of his spiritual temple with the body he is working with in this end time. Brethren, this church is the body, and he is working with us. And again, these Christians of the former time serve as a symbolic witness of those who now claim to worship Christ. Brethren, we are also being watched by Satan. Satan is watching us every day. He's the old accuser of the brethren, you know, who would dearly love to witness and to tell God that we are not obeying Jesus Christ or we're not worshiping him. You know, though we claim to be doing that. But above all, our hearts and our lives are being searched by God. God's watching us too. God the Father, and by Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has given the responsibility of judging the entire world. And he's doing that. So let's talk about that trial, Mr. Jones, just a little bit. And maybe put ourselves in that name instead of Mr. Jones. Might be Mr. Call. Oh, there's several here. Anyway, how well would we be able to defend ourselves if we were brought to trial the same as Mr. Jones was? Would we be able to defend ourselves if we were brought to that trial on the charges of being a Christian? Would we be able to beat the rap, as a lot of them would say? Could we beat the rap, or would we plead guilty and accept the consequences? And maybe we could bring some of them old things out of our spiritual closet, you know, that we've hid back. Some of those skeletons in our spiritual closet. But back to the trial. Brethren, we should be found guilty of worshiping our great God. We should be found guilty of worshiping great God and the Son, Jesus Christ. And I said I knew a man who did, and he was killed for doing it. Turn back to Matthew 27 again. Matthew 27. I'm going to start on this story in verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. You know, you probably all know where I'm going now. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out even louder and stronger, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this, of the blood of this just person. You see to it. It's on you. You do it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our own and our children." Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Didn't want him to leave, didn't want him to escape. He wasn't going to anyway. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Brethren, you know the rest of the story about this, and I'm not going to read any more of it. That's Passover time, but Christ was prosecuted illegally. He had witnesses, not true witnesses, but anyway, he was murdered for worshiping his Father, the great God. Brethren, all Christ did was keep everything his Father God told him. He was killed for worshiping that great and true God. So I'm going to ask you that question one more time. Could this happen to us? Could we be tried in a court of law for worshiping our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Could this happen to us? Think about it, brethren. It could.